once again. Thank you, worship team. Living every day in the power of His love. Praise God. Lord, we need You. We need You, Lord, to receive what You have for us. Help it, Lord, to be delivered clearly and effectively, Lord. I pray that the words will be spoken will be Your words. And I pray that You'd open our hearts to receive what You have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Our opening scripture this morning was Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. Isn't that beautiful? God doesn't just have His hand on you, He has both of them on you. Even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. He guides us. He comforts us. In that psalm, it talks about no matter where I go, He knows where we are. No matter where we go, He's there. I'm going to be preaching out of John chapter 4 today. So you can turn there if you want. I shared a story probably about, I don't know, three, almost 4 years ago here. About a man that came to my church in Oregon. He'd written a book. He was an evangelist. His name was Ken Gobb. Anybody ever heard of him? He wrote a book called God's Got Your Number. And he tells a story. As I said, he was an evangelist, but at this one particular point in his life, he wasn't doing that. He was actually driving a bus for his children who had a Christian music band. And maybe he was feeling bad because he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. That's kind of the impression I get, maybe, or that's what I suspect. I don't know. But he was driving the bus, and they were in Kansas City. And they stopped to get something to eat. And he parked. And his children asked her, you know, are you going to come in? We're going to go in and have pizza. And he said, no, I think I'm just going to go for a walk. And so he starts walking, and he's praying, and he's talking to God, and he says, Lord, I don't even know if You know where I am. You ever felt like that before? Just so far away from God that you wonder if He even knows where you are? Then he hears a payphone ringing, and it keeps ringing and ringing and ringing. And finally, he said, well, I'm going to answer it. So he answers it. And it's a person-to-person phone call for him. A woman is thinking of committing suicide, and the Lord gave her a phone number and a name. Does God know where we are? God's got your number. He knows where you are. He saw Nathanael sitting under a tree. Jonah tried to flee from God's presence. That didn't work out too well for him, did it? He got a real fast swimming lesson. Adam and Eve tried to hide in the garden. Have you ever tried to hide from God? That works out real well too, doesn't it? Adam, where are you? That's the second question in the Bible. The first question is, did God really say that? I always thought that was significant. Because I think the two are connected, aren't they? Did God really say that? Adam, where are you? But God, of course, knew where Adam and Eve were. How many of us have tried to play hide and seek with God? God will find those that are His. We've read that in Psalm 139. No matter where I am, you not only know where I am, but you're there with me. He knows where we are. He knows where we're going to be. I used to watch a lot of football, and I don't do that very much anymore. I've got more important things to do, I guess. But it always amazed me when you see a good quarterback and a good receiver combination, the work that has to go in that. Because the receiver, when he goes out, he'll make all these maneuvers and all these adjustments in his where he's going. And the quarterback has to know exactly where he is, and that ball ends up right where he is. God can do that. One of my favorite stories, I don't like saying stories when it comes to the Bible. Somehow it makes me, you know, there's a connotation there, a negative connotation that maybe it's not real, but I believe everything in the Bible is true. So anyway, one of my favorite recorded incidents in the Bible takes place in Joshua chapter 10. The children of Israel were traveling all night long because they're going to go help defend the Gibeonites who they'd entered into a covenant with, who are being attacked by the Amorites. And they come and the battle starts taking place, and all of a sudden, giant hailstones fall out of the sky and kill more of the Amorites than the sword did. Where did they come from? Literally, it was frozen rocks. So that tells me that it probably had to travel some distance. Can you imagine God picking up a handful of rocks and throwing them, knowing exactly where they're going to land? He probably had to throw them quite a bit in the past, too. But he knew where everybody was going to be, didn't he? How reassuring. The appointed time, the appointed place. God orchestrates everything. You might try to shoo away a fly, and it might hesitate you from where you're going by a half a second. You know what? I believe that God caused that. I believe that that is so you'll be where He wants you to be when He wants you to be there. Every event in your life. The Bible says that the footsteps of a righteous man are ordered by God. You can look back in your life. I'm sure you can. I know I can. I can look back in my life and I can see the things that happened. Everything brought me to where I am. Everything brought us to where we are in our relationship with the Lord. We're going to be in John chapter 4, as I mentioned. It's a story about a lady at a well that came to draw water, and Jesus was there. Isaiah 30:15 says, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you." He was sitting there on a well waiting. He doesn't mind waiting for us, does He? The Bible has a lot of contrasts. And you see that all throughout the Bible. You see Abraham and Lot is a contrast. You see Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, Saul and David. In the book of John, we see a couple of contrasts there, too, between chapter 3 and chapter 4. Chapter 3, there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Chapter 4, there's an unnamed woman. Chapter 3, Nicodemus had a title, a master of Israel. Chapter 4, we see a woman of low ranking. She came to draw the water herself. Chapter 3, we have a favored Jew. Chapter 4, we have a despised Samaritan. Chapter 3, Nicodemus was a man with a high reputation, a member of the Sanhedrin. Chapter 4, we have a woman of questionable reputation. Chapter 3, Nicodemus sought out Jesus. Chapter 4, he sought out the woman. Chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. It was dark. Chapter 4, she came during the day. The sun was still shining. Chapter 3, Jesus told the self-righteous Pharisee, "You must be born again." And chapter 4, to the sinful Samaritan, he tells her of the gift of God. The Lord deals with people individually. There's a song that most people like, I think. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. I don't think that's exactly right. I think what he's done for others, he can do for you. But you look at Joshua. Joshua was 110 years old when he died. He was worn out. But Moses was 120 and he was full of life. God had to literally bury him himself. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. I think that only applies to salvation, and maybe that's probably what the song is all about. If he saved one person, then he can save you. The lady in chapter 4 of the book of John was an imperfect human being. Can anybody here think of maybe one person that's an imperfect human being? I know I can't. At least one, right? But the Samaritan woman was very much a type of us in the world. We're a lot like her, or she's a lot like us. She's a sinner. She's a person with a past. She's an outcast, and she's lost in sin. We've been there, haven't we? Where this takes place is in the Shechem Valley. It's between two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Ebal, or Ebal. We read about them first in the book of Deuteronomy. God said, told Moses, "I want you to put six people from the six of the tribes on Mount Gerizim and six of them on the other. And they're to shout out either blessings or curse." Gerizim was the mountain of blessing. Ebal was the mount of the cursing. There's a valley between them. She was in that valley. Joel 3:14 talks about multitudes in the valley of decision. There's a decision between those two mountains, isn't there? There's a decision to be made by us. Blessing or curse. In Deuteronomy, it talks about this day I have set before you a blessing or a curse. Life or death, choose life. He's talking about those two mountains. We're all between two mountains like that, aren't we? And this woman was no different. She came to Jesus, or she came to the well, looking for water. When we come to Jesus, we get a lot more than we expect, don't we? She got water. But she got living water. She came to a well. The well represents Jesus. It's a place of refreshing. It's a place to receive what we absolutely have to have. She came to a well. There are three ladies in the Old Testament that came to a well. One was Rebecca. She came and she encountered Abraham's servant. She ended up with a husband. Rachel came to the well and Jacob was there. So Rachel ended up with a husband. The third one is Zipporah. That's in the book of Exodus. She came to a well and Moses was there. She ended up with a husband. this lady? Did she end up with a husband? If she became part, one of Jesus' followers, she became part of the bride of Christ, didn't she? So she ended up with a husband. When we come to that well, guess what? We're part of the bride of Christ. She brought a vessel with her. Empty vessel. They all did. When we come to the Lord, we bring our empty vessel. Paul talks about this treasure we have in earthen vessels. Talking about the human body. Of course, what they had was a water pot, but it's the same thing. No matter the condition of the water pot or the empty vessel that we bring to the Lord, He can fill it. No matter how empty it is, He can fill it. It can be broken into little pieces, and guess what? God can still fill it. Many of us, when we come to the Lord, we come as broken, empty vessels. But yet He can still fill it. Our brother Joe Ferguson talks about how God is the only one that can unscramble eggs. He's also the only one that can fill a broken vessel. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. The name of the village, this place, was Sychar. It means purchased. Peter talks about how we are a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. Peculiar means purchased. We are His possession. Okay, you knew I'd get around to this scripture pretty sooner or later, didn't you? Chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself baptized not, but His disciples, He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and He must needs go through Samaria. It says the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard. How did He know? I believe if He knew because He had heard, it would say He heard. But it says He knew that the Pharisees had heard. He knew what was going on with the Pharisees, just like He knew about this woman before He even met her. Though Jesus Himself baptized not, but His disciples, He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. That reminded me of the shepherd that left the 99 in search of the one. And he must needs go through Samaria. The Jews wouldn't go through Samaria. They would go around. It was like a bad neighborhood that you try to avoid for them. They didn't like the Samaritan people. But Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why? Because there was one person there that He had to talk to. He had an appointment. An appointed time and an appointed place. Then cometh He to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from His journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Jesus was weary. Did He have to be weary? No. But yet that would have been pride of life if He'd have used His abilities or His powers. It would have been a sin, wouldn't it? John talks about lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Everything that's in the world. So He wouldn't do that. He allowed Himself to be weary. He allowed Himself to be hungry and thirsty. He took upon Himself human flesh, and He experienced every part of it. Just so that we, when we're going through it, we'll know that He went through it. He wouldn't ask us to do one thing that He wouldn't do Himself. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with His journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There's some question about what time this was. A lot of people think it was noon because it was the sixth hour. But John doesn't use Hebrew time when he reckons time. He used Roman time. If you go to 19:14, we see that Jesus was brought before brought before Pilate at the sixth hour. It was 6 o'clock in the morning. Now, if it had been Hebrew time, it would have been 12 o'clock in the morning because they figure the time from daybreak to sundown and then from sundown to daybreak again. But even if it was 6 o'clock at night, which I think it was, it still would have been daylight. He would have traveled all day, which he probably did. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. She was amazed that he was talking to her. Not just because she was Samaritan, but because she was a woman. That made it even worse. But he asked her, he said, give me to drink. He asked her for a drink. The disciples weren't there. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. How does she know he was a Jew? There may have been physical differences, like in the face. It's believed that there was. Or it could have been the way he talked. Because Jewish people, the letter shin, they would pronounce as sh, while Samaritans, it's believed, just pronounced it as an S. Like the word lishtoth. They would say lishtoth. So it may have been because of that that she knew he was a Jew. It may have been because of the way he was dressed. Because Jewish people were commanded in Numbers 15 to wear tassels, fringes on their garments. And they were white. Samaritans wore them too. Samaritans believed the first five books of Moses. They had the first five books of Moses. So that's all they believed. But they wore blue fringes. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. He said, if you knew who. He doesn't say if you know what, because it's not about a religion, is it? It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a who. Thou wouldst have asked of him. The only thing between a sinner and eternal life is to ask. Isn't that true? We don't have it if we don't ask. You have not because you ask not. He said, if you knowest the gift of God and who it is that saith thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. We know first, and we ask. But there's a principle here, too. If we give to God, he'll give back to you abundantly. Whether our resources or our time, God gives it back to us. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? She's looking at things from a worldly point of view, isn't she? She says, how can you have water if you don't have anything to draw the water? She goes on to say, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? The well was nowhere in the Old Testament does it say that Jacob dug the well, but apparently he did. He bought the land that it was on. And that well was there for over 1,700 years. That's a long time for a well, isn't it? They don't always last that long. But he goes on to say, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. 1,700 years is a long time, but what he has to offer is everlasting. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. It's everlasting. The woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She believed him. What he was saying was something totally incredible, but yet she believed him. She didn't understand it, but she believed. She knew she was listening to the word of truth. She said, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. When we come to the Lord, we know that we have a need. There's something inside of each one of us that calls out to the Lord, that calls out for what he has, and we know it. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. He said, go and come. I'm going to get back to that in just a second. I'm going to read a couple more verses. Go, call thy husband, and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou have now is not thy husband. And that saidst thou truly. He knew everything about her, didn't he? And yet he still sought her out. He knew everything about us. Everything we've ever done. He knew everything we ever would do. And yet he loved us. And wanted us to be his from before the foundation of the world. He told her, go and come. Go take care of. Take a closer look at yourself and come to me. Bring your sin with you. He doesn't want us to clean ourselves up first, does he? Because we can't do that. We can't do anything to be acceptable in his sight. He does that. We come as we are. He confronted her with the truth. Then he extended grace to her. He's not really impressed by anything we do, is he? He's not surprised by anything we do. The only thing that pleases him is our faith and our willingness to be faithful to him. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. As I said, they knew, or they had, the first five books of the Bible. They didn't believe that there was a prophet after Moses until the Messiah would come. So what she's saying here? She's starting to realize just who this is. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. He told her everything she'd done. Our fathers, then she changes the subject. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. You notice that? She changed the subject. Maybe she was feeling uncomfortable. Sometimes God's word can make us feel uncomfortable, can't it? I think that's intentional. Do you? Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." They didn't have the total knowledge that the Jews had. Actually, the Jews didn't have the total knowledge that we have, do they? You worship what you know not. And the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him in spirit and truth, deeply and real and sincere. It doesn't matter where we worship. I saw something on Facebook about that the other day. You can be in your car, it can be 2 o'clock in the morning, you still worship the Lord, can't you? And you should. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Must. It's not a suggestion. It doesn't say should. Must. Just like he must go through Samaria. Just like Nicodemus must be born again. Just like Jesus said, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. It has to be. We have to worship him in spirit and truth. And we need to want to, don't we? That which is inside us, which knows about Jesus or comes to know about him, what else do we do with it? The woman saith unto him, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." I know that Messiah cometh. She's starting to put this together, isn't she? She's starting to think and realize just who this is she's talking to. Jesus said unto her, "I that speak unto you am he." He's claiming to be the Messiah, isn't he? But actually, he's claiming more than that. If you look in your Bible, if you have the King James Version, you'll know that the word he is in italics, which means it's not original. It was added for clarification. So what it says without that is, "Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am." Literally, "I am" speaks to you. So what's he saying? He's saying not only is he the Messiah, but he's also saying that the Messiah is God. You see that those two words, "I am," literally all throughout the book of John. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the door. Before Abraham was, I am. When they came to arrest him in the garden, "Who do you seek?" "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." Literally, what he said was, "I am." And the force of those words pushed them backwards on the ground. Who's Jesus? The Son of the living God. And unto this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the women. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" She's convinced. What does she do? She drops everything to go share her testimony with her neighbors. We're supposed to do that too, aren't we? She dropped her water pot. In other words, she's not as concerned with worldly water. She wants the living water that Jesus Christ has to offer. And his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." It says that her neighbors came out of the city and came unto him. But his disciples prayed unto him, saying, "Master, eat." And he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." And his disciples said one to another, "Has anybody brought him something to eat?" They're having a hard time with spiritual things too, aren't they? I think the word for that is obtuse. But we all get like that sometimes, don't we? Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I'm going to drop down to verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. His word penetrates into our being, and we believe. That's how it works. Hallelujah. We have heard him ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Isn't it interesting that just by witnessing to one person, the whole village came to know him? She took what she learned and shared it. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here. We thank you for your presence in our lives and your gift of salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you knew us and you loved us anyway. You loved us before we were saved. You loved us while we were without strength. You knew us, and yet you chose us anyway. Lord, I just pray that you'd be with each one of us today, Lord, and you'd be glorified in everything we do. May we take your word forth, and may we speak it to others. And may people learn about you. Because the sooner everybody knows about you, the sooner you're going to come back. And Lord, we're getting kind of anxious for that. We just praise you, Lord. Be with us today, Lord, and go with us wherever we go, Lord, and bring us back safe tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.